130 this morning, Psalm chapter 130. Thank God for the cross. Amen. I'm so grateful and thankful that Jesus went to the cross for the likes of us. Amen. So thankful and grateful to be saved by His wonderful, marvelous grace. As you're turning there to Psalm chapter 130, let me just tell you real quickly about some of the things that we've got back on our table. And somebody asked me one time, they said, what do you do with the money from the CDs that you sell? And I've told people for years, I said, this has went to feed needy children. And people was blessed by that when they said, wow, that's awesome, you're feeding needy children. And I've always pointed to those two girls over there, amen? And so anyhow, so these the music that you buy is literally helping to support those two girls. And so I appreciate you guys doing that so much. Several of you have already done that. And we have several things available for you. We're excited about something that we just recently put together. We have some older music. We've been recording music literally since 1992. My brother David and I was in Nashville a couple of times, and we recorded there in 1992, and then I started some solo stuff back in 2000 through 2005, and then the girls came along and began to sing. And then in 2009, when our oldest girl was with us, we recorded three or four projects together. And my wife also has a project that she recorded. And I've even got a CD that is in here that my daddy and his family recorded back in 1973. And we did a heritage project called Heritage. And so every song that is on that project is over 50 years old. And so anyhow, so if you really like older music, you can go back and hear what my dad's group sounded like back in 1972, 73. And then me and the girls went back and grabbed 12 of those 24 songs that they recorded, and we re-recorded them, so it is a double CD. And so anyhow, so there are 141 songs in 10 CDs that are here, and we're trying to get this as cheap as we can, so it's $60 if you'd like to get that, 141 songs. And if you don't have a CD player, we also have it available for you on a zip drive as well. And a lot of people, I was at a church here a while back, and there was a couple that came out. They were in their mid-70s, and the brother was upset. I mean, was upset. He said, Brother Billy, I'd love to be able to get one of those CDs, but we don't have a CD player at home. And I just spent $50,000, he said, on a brand new car. And he said, and I was so mad when I got that car back. He said, it doesn't have a CD player. They forgot to put one in it, they said. And I said, brother said, believe it or not, they're not putting CD players in these cars anymore. He couldn't believe it. But we've got the zip drives available, so you can plug that in. And then we also have four separate CDs in the back as well. We have our Not Guilty project from 2015, our Broken Into Beautiful project from 2017, and our Only Imagine project from 2019. And then somebody asked me all the time, what's your favorite project you've ever done? We did a Christmas CD in 2016 called The Night That Changed the World. And there was 140 hours of vocal preparation on that project. So we have those available in the back separately. And we also have a zip drive as well for those. And we don't leave these out because the first time that I did that, some kids thought they were business cards, and I was running in the parking lot tackling children. Can I get an amen? And so anyhow, so they were in there, they're there. And so if you'd like to get some of that, that certainly does help us and support our ministry. And we thank you for that so very, very much. All right, Psalm chapter 130. And I wish I had time to tell you all about our mission work and some of the things we've been involved in. We've been missionaries for over 20 years now, and Mission Helps with the Gospel Preacher Association. I've just recently taken a position with them as a field director. And so anyhow, so we've been involved in missions for a long time, but we're thankful and grateful for what God is doing with our ministry and continuing to thrust us forward to be able to serve the Lord. Amen. And so you continue to pray for us. All right, let's stand in reverence to God's Word as we look into Psalm chapter 130. Take just a few moments this morning to preach what God has laid on our heart. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 130, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist said, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared.
I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Verse number 7, the Bible says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, get this, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That being correctly read, that is Psalm chapter 130, verses 1 through 8. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of the Word of God this morning. I want to just preach on this thought this morning, with the Lord being our help. He will answer when you pray. He will answer when you pray. Let's pray and ask the Holy Ghost to help us. Father in heaven, we love you. Lord, we cannot thank you enough, Lord, for allowing us to be in the house of God. And Father, I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Father, I pray if there's somebody in this building that's lost, I pray that you'd save them. Father, I pray if somebody's hurting or struggling, Lord, carrying a burden today, Father, I pray that you'd help them. Then, Lord, if there's anything whatsoever that is between you and I, Father, I pray, whether it's thought, word, or deed, Father, I pray that you'd forgive me. God, and I pray that you'd scrub me up. God, and I pray that I'd be a vessel meet for the Master's use. And so, God, we just pray that, Lord, you would help us here this morning. God, we need your help, and God, we need your touch. And so, Father, we pray that you continue to bless this great work, bless this dear pastor, Lord, and we pray that you continue to bless their Vacation Bible School this week and all that they do to evangelize this community with the gospel of Christ. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. That's it for now. We'll talk to you later. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so very, very much. I want you to know that somebody asked me a question one time. They said, do you think the Lord loves music? And I said, absolutely the Lord loves music, because the biggest book in the Bible is a hymn book. And we know that when we begin to study through this hymn book, or the book of Psalms, if you will, we begin to understand that there are all kinds of different reasons why the book of Psalms was actually written. The book of Psalms, you can read it and you will find out that some of these songs were written as songs of praise. Some of them were written as songs of worship. Some of them were written to give a national, or to celebrate a national celebration. Some of them were written as a celebratory act, as independence over the enemy that they had been fighting. Some were offered up as prayers of forgiveness. And some, my friend, was just simply offered up that when they were in a struggle or in a time of need, they would offer up a song of praise unto the Lord. And I want you to know that when you begin to read through Psalm chapter 130, this is just another one of those psalms of an individual that had been overtaken, an individual that was struggling, an individual that realized that there were some things that was inside of his life that needed to be dealt with. And I want you to know that all of us sitting here in this building this morning, it's amazing to me when we have asked for a raise of hands. Is there anybody that's dealing with anything or going through anything? Can we pray for you? It's oftentimes that you won't see any hands go up whatsoever. But friend, I want you to know that if we were really honest down deep inside of our heart, we know that a congregation this size, there are people that are dealing with things and going through struggles in their life. And I want to just take a look, if I can, for a few moments at some of these verses and what was going on inside of this man's life. And I want you to notice, if you will, in verse number 1, the psalmist's intense desire in verse 1 and in verse 2. Notice the text. He says in verse 1, he says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Now I want to concentrate for a moment on that word cried. And I want you to know that that word cried there is not some type of a random outburst that a child might have. It's not the type of cry that someone would have maybe if they were hammering in a nail and they hit their thumb and hurt themselves. It's not that style or that type of a cry that he's talking about. But this word cried here in this text carries the idea of something that was coming from a place of inner grief. It carries the idea that this man was looking for a specific response. And so apparently there was something from this inner place of grief. He began to cry, the Bible says. And we know it was an inner place of grief because of how he describes it in verse 1. He says in verse 1, he says, out of the depths, he says, have I cried unto thee, O Lord. So that makes sense when we begin to understand where he was coming from. He's crying out of a deep, dark place of despair. I was thinking the other day as I was looking and beginning to prepare some of the notes for this message and talking about a place of inner grief, a place that nobody could see, a place that was hidden, if you will. I remember getting a phone call one time from some friends of ours that we hadn't seen in a long time. They came by, they called us and said, hey, we're in town. I said, really? They said, yeah, we want to come by and see you for a few moments. We'll be by in about 20 minutes. Well, the girls, they were very small at the time, and our house looked like World War III had went through it. And so anyhow, so we decided that we were going to go ahead and grab up all them toys and grab up the clothes and grab all that. And man, we went. And by the way, my wife, now listen, she is a clean fanatic. I won't say freak, but I'll say fanatic. Amen. She loves to clean and make sure her house is straightened up. But we were just at one of them days where we were just living in the house and the kids were playing and we were relaxing. They were coming over. So we took all that stuff and we shoved it inside of one of the bedrooms and cleaned up the best we could and just shut the door. Those folks came by and man, they were looking at our house. I said, oh, this is nice. Love your kitchen. Love your front room. They wanted to see the bedrooms. We took them around. What's in that room? I said, you're not allowed to go inside that room. That room is under construction is what I told them. Amen. Lied right out of my teeth. Can I get an amen right there? And I just went ahead and I said, you can't go in there. And we wasn't going to let them in there because we knew that what had happened is we piled up a lot of junk inside of that room. Has anybody else ever done that? Amen. Two people. The rest of you are so spiritual. Hallelujah. But we've all been there and done that, haven't we? And I begin to think about it, that illustration, and I thought about it as I was looking at this message, and I thought that's kind of the idea of what was going on in this man's life. It seemed like, friend, that there was a stockpile of stuff that was inside of his life. And what had happened was, friend, is he just started throwing that stuff inside of that inner place of grief or inside of that closet or inside of that dark place, if you will. But you see, friend, we know that after the guests left that afternoon, we could have kept the door closed and left the stuff messed up in there. But we realized that there was going to have to come a time that we were going to have to go inside of that room and start cleaning and picking that stuff up and putting it where it belongs. I want you to know that again is the idea of this verse here. This man realized and understood that the stuff had stockpiled inside of his life, and now he's crying out of the depths of his heart, and now it is time for him to deal with what was inside, supposedly, of his closet, if you will. I want you to know that he had this intense desire of anguish. I ask you this question here this morning. What is it that is behind your door? What is it this morning, friend, that is going on inside of your life? And there are things that the pastor cannot see. There are things that your wife or your husband cannot see, your children cannot see. Only you know what is down inside of the depths of your heart that needs to be dealt with. Maybe it is a selfish decision. There's a selfish decision that you have looked back on and it has tore your life up. It has your life absolutely, completely wrecked because of the selfish decision. Maybe it was a misplaced priority. Maybe it's been a long time since you read your Bible. Maybe it's been a long time since you felt the presence of God. Maybe it's been a long time since you were down on your knees and you were praying. Maybe your misplaced priority is your marriage. Maybe your misplaced priority this morning is your family. Maybe you are here this morning and maybe there was a rebellious moment in your life. and you look back on that rebellious moment when you knew that that's not where you needed to go and that's not what you needed to do, and you look back on that rebellious moment and here you are sitting in the house of God this morning and you've never taken the time to deal with the moment in your life that turned your life, your marriage, and you as an individual upside down. Maybe there's some things in your closet like jealousy. Maybe there's some things in your closet like pride. Maybe it's resentment and hostility. Maybe there's guilt in your life. Maybe there's worry and anguish. Maybe temptation is dangling right out in front of you right now. Maybe it is bitterness. Maybe it is loneliness. Maybe it is procrastination. You have been putting it off knowing that you need to deal with it. Maybe there is loneliness and depression and anger, fear. Whatever it may be, I'm here to remind you this morning that business will start picking up when you decide that you are going to cry out to God. Amen. And so out of the depths, he cries unto the Lord. Notice in verse 2 what he says. He says, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now we know that when we take a look at the word supplication in the text here, you'll notice it has an S at the end of the text. The word supplication basically is where we get our word request from. Oftentimes when someone says, pastor might say, does anyone have a prayer request? He's asking you if you have a supplication, if there's something that you need to make known. Well, sometimes we have one supplication. Sometimes we have one prayer request. But according to this text here, there's an S at the end of the word. And so the Bible indicates to us that there were several things, supplications, that things that were going on in his life. And he realized again, it was time to prioritize. And he is looking for an answer to a specific issue that was going on in his life. But what I am amazed about in verse number 2 is this, is when he says, let thine ears, he's talking to the Lord, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I know you're the creator, sustainer, and motivator of the entire universe, but right now, Lord, I need your undivided attention. I know that there's over 7.5 billion people on planet Earth right now, and I know that everybody's got something going on, but listen, that's not real important right now, because Lord, right now, I need you to perk up and pay attention and listen to me right now. Now, friend, when I read that, I thought to myself, what an amazing God that we have. That God can take that prayer request. That God, my friend, in our time of need and in our time of struggle, that we are able to come to God, amen, and he is able to hear every solid one of us, every issue going on, every trial, every tribulation, every tear that we would cry. Aren't you thankful that God is able to hear me and to hear you, amen? And aren't you thankful, hallelujah, that when we go to ring the prayer bells of heaven, aren't you thankful that God is able to hear every solid cry that we're dealing with and going through? And he loves us that much that God is willing, that God is willing to give us his undivided attention. And you'll notice, if you will, as he begins to cry out unto the Lord, as he begins to deal with what is inside of his heart and inside of his life, you'll notice something that he learned about God. Look, notice, if you will, in verse 3 and 4, the certainty of God's watchful perception in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But then he says, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I remember reading one time about a man of God. They asked him, they said, preacher, they said, if you had the ability to be able to take one or two verses and summarize the entire Bible in just one or two verses, what verses would you choose? The old preacher thought about it for a few moments and he said, I would choose Psalm chapter 130, verse number 3 and verse number 4. He went on to say, he says, because in the third verse is the understanding of repentance, that an individual needs to get their hearts right with God. But in verse number 4, there is the mercy of the Lord. Amen. And I suppose, friend, it's amazing to me that the Bible has that ability on every solid page, in every solid verse, in every solid word. It has the ability to convict us of our sin and show us who we are. But thank God, in those same pages, hallelujah, is where we can find our hope and our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, friend, may I say to you, isn't it amazing that when you and I begin to cry out to God, that God is hearing our cry? In verse number 3, when this psalmist, when he makes the statement, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity," there was a question that was raised in my mind when I begin to study this text. And as I begin to look at it, I begin to realize, well, hang on a second. Doesn't the Lord already mark down our iniquity? Doesn't the Lord already know what we have done? Doesn't He take notice of every sin that has ever been played out by the entire human race? Doesn't Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20 still say to you and I, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin"? Doesn't the Bible still say in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Doesn't the Bible still say in Psalm 143 in verse number 2, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified"? Doesn't the Bible say that? Well, friend, if it does say that, then my question is, why did the psalmist put the word "if" in front of his statement? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity. I want you to know that it is very true that God sees all and that God knows all. Can I get an amen right there? I mean, God sees all, God knows all. We know that He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. But the point of this text is this. The psalmist was conveying to those that were listening, he was conveying to them and saying, what if God... I want you to get this. What if God marked down everything we have ever done wrong? Thought, word, and deed. Marked it down and then forever held it against us. Where would we be? How could we stand, he said. And then he makes this statement. He says, if thou, Lord, get this, shouldest mark iniquity. Now here is... He is so convinced about this very thought because he uses this word "marked iniquities." And the word "mark" here is where we get it. Study it out. It is where we get the word "watchtower" from. So in other words, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. In other words, Lord, if you are the one who's in the watchtower, and Lord, you are above all, and Lord, you see all, and nothing is ever going to escape your observation, how in the world can any of us stand? How in the world can any of us stand on our merits, friend, when nothing is ever going to escape the observation of God? One man of God said this, and I love what he said. He said, in this text, it teaches us that here he knows, talking to the psalmist, he knows that he cannot stand before the great King in his own righteousness. And he is so struck with a sense of the holiness of God and the rectitude of the law that he is convinced that no man, no mortal race can answer for himself before a judge so perfect concerning a law that is so divine. And so he says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Friend, I want you to know that, listen, you may as well stop trying to run from God. The Bible says in Jonah chapter number 1 that Jonah tried running from the presence of God. Now, boy, when I get to heaven, I don't know about you all, but I'd love to ask Jonah, just where in the world did you think you were going? Trying to run from the presence of God. I told you all this morning about my mother, and I'm going to tell you, I had one of the most godly mamas ever. And when I was about 17 or 18 years old, I was walking out the door to go hang out with some of my friends. And my mom said, "Son, before you walk out that door, I want to remind you of one verse." I said, "Go ahead, Mom." She said, Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 23, here's what it says. Remember, be sure your sins will find you out. Have a good time, son. And I would walk out that door and think to myself, why does that woman have to quote that verse every solid time I walk out the door? Because she was reminding me of a great truth. Son, your daddy might not see it. Your mama might not see it. Your pastor might not see it. Those closest to you might not see it. But son, there is one person. You're never going to escape his observation because he sees all and he knows all. Amen? And so the psalmist began realizing that. And so it starts making sense. That why in the world should I hold on to all this stuff that's inside of this hidden place? Why should I hold on to it when he already knows that it's there? Why don't I just start dealing with it and getting rid of it? And so in verse number 4, here's where it gets good. Amen. In verse number 4, he says, but there is forgiveness with thee. Amen. There is forgiveness with thee. The word forgiveness here, in the Latin Vulgate, it is the word propitio. Propitio. It is where we get that great Bible word propitiation from. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is, here it is, the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. The word propitiation carries the idea of a sacrifice. It carries the idea of pardon. It carries the idea, as our translators gave to us in the precious King James Bible, thank God, the word forgiveness. Amen. Aren't you thankful and grateful that we have been pardoned? Amen. One of the things of a sitting president and even sitting governors as well, but we'll use the president, of a sitting president before he leaves office, he will take a look at cases of individuals who are in prison. And he has the full authority and the full ability to be able to take that person and the wrongs that they have done, and he has the ability to give them, here we go, a full pardon. A full pardon. Now, I want you to know that full pardon, once that thing has been granted, it doesn't matter what they have done in that instance. It doesn't matter how terrible that it might have been. Friend, I want you to know that, listen, once that pardon has been given and that thing has been granted, thank God there has been full forgiveness over the transaction that had taken place in that individual's life. And I want you to know that when you start dwelling on the sin that was in your life, you, the Bible says, who were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envious, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the love of God our Savior toward man's appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost of God. I'm glad that thank God that He was able to give me a pardon. He was able to take my sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. Amen. Thank God, never to be remembered anymore. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross of Calvary that you and I might have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, I don't know about you, but ought to take a Baptist, ought to get their white hanky out and wave it around. And thank God, we've been saved. We've been bought. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased. Purchased, hallelujah, by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question to all of you today is this. Why are you going to walk into another church service knowing there's some stuff down inside of your closet, inside of your heart, and some of you are so prideful you will not get rid of it. You're going to hang on to it. It doesn't matter. You can hear 10 million sermons and you're not going to deal with it. You could hear one exhort right after another, a song, a testimony, how God changed this one, changed that one. And some of you are going to walk out of here completely unchanged again and let Satan keep you in the boxing ring for another week of your life instead of dealing with what is going on in your heart. You see, friend, the man said, he already knows. God already knows. So why am I dealing with this? Why am I holding on to this guilt? Why am I holding on to this suffering? I was thinking about a young boy. His mama had a very expensive vase. Very expensive vase. Been passed down into the family for hundreds of years. And her little three-year-old boy had a toy in his hand. He dropped that toy down inside of that vase. And he stuck his hand down inside of that vase to latch on to that toy. And when he come around the corner, his mama saw his hand inside of that vase. She panicked, of course, because that thing was so expensive and so old. And so she began to do everything she could do to try to get that boy's hand out of that vase. And I'm talking, she worked for hours, they said, and could not get his hand out of that vase. And so she realized the only way I'm going to be able to free his hand is I've got to break this vase. So she began to slowly crack around the bottom of the vase and tried getting the vase off of that boy's hand. And she realized something. She realized that when he slipped his hand inside of the vase, he latched onto that little 10-cent toy. And then as he was trying to pull his hand out of the vase, he couldn't pull it out because he was unwilling to let go of that little toy that was in his life. And friend, may I say to you, when I read that story, I thought to myself, how many things in our life are absolutely worthless that we should have let go of a long time ago? But friend, we cannot be released from the stronghold that Satan has put on our life because we refuse to let go. Could it be that if you would let go of what you've been dealing with and what you're going through this morning, could it be that God would set you free? Could it be, friend, that that thing that's been holding on to your life for so long that you could finally stand up and sing, "Oh, victory in Jesus"? Could you sing it this morning and mean it? Because God would give you that victory in your life. In closing, I'm going to skip through some of these verses, but I want to tackle one more verse. I want you to notice in verse number 7. As you go over to verse number 7, you'll notice, apparently, that this man, when he realized there was forgiveness in the Lord, he was so happy and so excited, he decides, I'm going to go let all of Israel know what God's done for me. You ever done that before, been so happy and so excited? This little girl's going to come help me preach. What a blessing, amen. What a blessing that it is, friend, that when God has done something for you, when God has set you free, you get real excited and you want to start telling somebody else about it. There's been many times, preacher, and I know you've done this, how many times have we studied for a sermon, and boy, the Lord was just pouring it on us, and we wanted to walk in and start telling everybody about it, and sometimes they would just kind of stare at you. Sometimes there's just some things that the Lord just wants to do for us. But I want you to know he goes and he begins to share this story with all of Israel. And here's what he says. Notice this and we'll close. Look at verse 7. He said, "Let Israel hope in the Lord." Wonder why he knew that? Because he realized his hope, thank God, was in the Word and was in the Lord, the text says. He says, "For with the Lord," notice this, "there is mercy." Hallelujah. But here's where I want to get to. "And with him is plenteous redemption." Now, without doing any harm to the Word of God whatsoever, I want you to think about this. Let's suppose that we take the word plenteous out of this text. And let's suppose The text read this way. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is redemption. That would be correct, that would be right, and we could shout it out all the way back to the house. But I believe the Holy Ghost inserted the adjective because to give us a description of what redemption really is for some of us hardheads this morning. Because, friends, sometimes we don't realize just how much redemption that there is. And so I'm just telling you, I'm not smart enough to figure all of this stuff out. So what I did is as I was looking at the word plenteous, and I grabbed my trusty thesaurus off of my shelf, and I looked up the word plenteous, and I said, I wonder what words are closely related to the word plenteous. And I jotted some of them down, and I hope they'll help you this morning like it did me. The word plenteous redemption. I found the word abundant redemption. I found the word bountiful redemption. I found the word overflowing redemption. Substantial redemption. Wealthy redemption. Generous redemption. They haven't had one in Spanish. Muy mucho. Very much redemption. Amen. No end of redemption. Rolling in redemption. Rich in redemption. And here's one that every Baptist will understand. Ready for this? Plate is full. Hallelujah. Of redemption. Amen. Friend, I want you to know what redemption is. It is deliverance from sin. It is the rescuing of our sin. We have been redeemed. We have been bought by the paying of the price of the Lord Jesus Christ. So friend, listen, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care how far you've ran. It doesn't matter what you have walked up in here with. There is plenty of redemption to go around for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of the whole world this morning. So that resentment, gone. Guilt, gone. Anger, gone. Fear, worry, jealousy, prejudice, pride, depression, loneliness, bitterness, temptation, crack pipe, meth lab, money, pornography, alcohol, family problem, marital problem. I don't care what it is. There is hope in Jesus this morning. Amen. Hope in Him this morning. I remember when Dr. Larry Brown said years ago, I've seen God take people from the mire and put them into the choir. I've seen them go from the crack house to the church house. I've seen them go from the dope crowd to the hope crowd. I've seen them go from the heroin crowd to the heavenly crowd. And then he said this. He says, I've seen them go from the Budweiser crowd to the Lottweiser crowd. Why? Because they realize there's no sense in holding on to this anymore. The Lord sees it. I may as well give it to him and jump in on the plenteous redemption that Christ has provided for me and provided for you and provided for the world this morning, friend. So my question is this, is how long are you going to hold on to it? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want my girls to get ready to come and sing. I'm done. I wonder this morning, is there something in your life? Is there something in your heart that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you need to give God to this morning? I wonder this morning, friend, with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this question. The first question I'd like to ask is this, is what are you holding on to? What is it? What burden has you wrapped up? What burden has you to the point in your life this morning that you feel like you can't go on? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Brother Billy, I've got a burden, and it's too large for me to handle. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you pray for me this morning? I wonder if somebody was just willing to say, Brother Billy, God knows what it is. I don't want to hide it any longer. I want God to have it. I wonder how many. There's one hand. I wonder who else will be honest. There's another. There's another. There's another. There's another. There's another. There's another. Somebody. There's another. Hands are going up all over this building. That's it. That's it. Friend, you can come this morning. You can take that burden and give it to Jesus. These altars are open. I wonder this morning, friend, maybe you're here this morning And maybe you've never been saved by the grace of God. Maybe there was a moment in your life to where you never said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's never been a time in your life that you can ever remember that you bowed your knee to the Lord. I wonder this morning, friend, if you would just say, Brother Billy, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus. I have no idea that heaven would be mine. If I laid my head on my pillow tonight and the Lord took me out of here, I have no idea if heaven would be mine. I wonder, friend, this morning, if you could say, Brother Billy, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus. Would you pray for me? I wonder this morning if there'd be anybody here whatsoever like that. So, Brother Billy, I don't know Jesus. Would you pray for me? Friend, there were hands that went up all over this building. I'm not going to beg you to the altar. Friend, if you want to come this morning and you want to talk to God this morning, these altars are open. They're available and God is willing, ready, and able to hear anything you've got to say to Him this morning. You'll have His undivided attention if you'll just come. Father in heaven, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for what you're going to do. Father, we just pray that your will would be done. Help somebody this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.